All right. It's a bit of a, I don't know, it's a bit more of a somber story, but a testimony, but it's a good testimony just of the Lord's faithfulness. But let's see, when we got married, I think about 2 years after, we were kind of trying for kids. And at that time, we, I don't know, it just took a lot longer than expected. So we thought, oh, maybe something's weird about it. But we didn't really get like checked or anything crazy, but we ended up getting pregnant and a lot of excitement. However, it didn't end that way. It actually ended in a miscarriage. That was the first time we were pregnant. And so after that, there was a lot of discouragement and like despair, especially not knowing how to navigate that. Like your first one, kind of the flop, you kind of think, oh, something's wrong. And so we kind of had a lot of like I said, fear and discouragement, and the doctors as well kind of weren't very, you know, they were just kind of doctors. They were like, hey, you know, we don't think that something's right, so we want to prescribe medicine and we want to do this. And so it was a lot of like, something's wrong with us type of thing. And I don't know, it was a really hard season where we for real didn't have, like, it didn't feel like a lot of faith. It felt like we were working through a lot of like, almost like the why, God, you know what I mean? Like, how could this happen? And so we were just like working through that in that season, and in a lot of prayer. But I think the testimony side of the part of it is that in the, you know, in like the I guess the loneliness, whatever, I don't know the word I'm trying to say, but in that despair that we felt in that time, that I think the Lord brought us really close together. That was probably the beginning of us like being really unified in our marriage. That was something that I think the Lord solidified, like, hey, faith together, stand together in this. So there's a side of testimony, just like in the brokenness and in the waiting and a lot of tears and prayer spent to just say like, well, we don't want to trust in medicine or believe the report of doctors, you know, because they hadn't run tests to say it's this. They were just like, here's our theory, it's no good. And so we just, you know, kind of stood on faith and believed. And you know, obviously Alba's here today, and we're very thankful. Yeah, because that was the second one, and so everything worked out. But even in that pregnancy of Alba, like, we had a lot of fear and stuff in our heart of what if it happens again. And but we didn't even want to share because we thought, well, what if something bad happens? But I know that the Lord really worked in our hearts to like have faith and believe that, you know, he can do anything. And then after Alba was born, I think that I remember like one of the first things she was sharing is like, when we were in the hospital room, is like, if you don't believe in God, like this is your sign to do it. Because like, for real, you know, we had something that didn't work out, and they were telling us like, you know, we got to do medicine, I think, to get something to be able to work. And like, we just stood on faith and believed, and like the Lord worked it out. And so like, for real, like, I don't care if we don't have a documentation saying, well, this was wrong, and then all of a sudden it's right. Like, no, like, we stood on faith and we believed, and now like Alba's here. And so, yeah. So just the side of he can really do anything, you know?
Early on, I was just a little panicked about that. And
Yeah, and remember, like, there are testimonies for real. You have testimonies in your life. Remember those. Like, bring them up right now, just at the beginning. I think there's, like, a couple minutes. Remember the testimonies. Remember the good things he's done. And he's worthy of praise. And maybe it's not something so great. Maybe it's you had extra gas or something in your car when you didn't, like, you didn't have no money for gas. You know what I mean? It's something little, but he provided for you. Remember that and give praise just as we start for worship. Thank you, Jesus.
Guys, for the book of Matthew, I think you got all the way through chapter 27 last week. And so I get to close out. I get to do the climax of the Gospel of Matthew. I got to go get to chapter 28. Listen, this book, and not just this gospel, but all four gospels, they're really a story about one person. If you were to put it in a TV series, they had 28 seasons on this one, 28 chapters. And this story is written about one life with lots of different characters. This is kind of reminiscent on some of the characters in this thing. They had religious folks, they had poor folk, they had hardworking fishermen, they had military personnel. They even had the devil in this program, in this book, right? They had a crying mother, demon-possessed people, streetwalkers, governors, and kings. I mean, this is a big story from birth to death to resurrection. And we're going to look at the climax in chapter 28 of the Gospel of Matthew, one of the finest gospels of all of them. They really showed the characteristic about Jesus. They really showed his heart. They showed the humanity of Jesus in this gospel. The other 23 chapters, like I said a moment, it was a great script. They had a crazy birth and a stinky animal stall. Not a good way to start, right? But in that poverty of that setting, angels showed up. Angels. And not just one, they said a multitude of angels showed up and were singing. Dude, I don't know about you, but that would freak me out. That would freak me out. Truth, has anybody ever seen an angel? Nobody? I have once, one time. Nobody else. I'm tucking my kids in. We have this old farmhouse up in Rough and Ready, California. That's really the name of the town, Rough and Ready. You can look it up. And it was a gold mining town. And I'm putting the kids to bed, and this house was built in 1865, like 12-foot ceilings, big bay windows. It was beautiful. Old. It's beautiful in my mind, but you could tell which way the wind blew when the windows were closed. The curtains still moved. And I was praying with my kids, as I did every night. I was praying. I said, Lord, send angels charge of them. And I turned, and I'm not kidding you. God is my witness. Two large, transparent, I could see through them, angels, bodily angels, were sitting at each end of that bay window. And I turned back to the kids and go, kids, look. And I turned around, they were gone. So they thought I was crazy. But nevertheless, those angels showed up in this movie script at that stinky, horrible place. I don't know how many. I don't know how many. Maybe thousands. The story in those first 27 chapters, in chapter 28, there's a lot of twists and there's a lot of turns. There's a beheading from a mad king. Out of your mind, miracles were taking place. People were raised up from the dead. There was a betrayal, riots, and murder. And now we have this last chapter, the climax, the end of the show? What would you call it? The grand finale of the show. And we're going to look at the first 10 verses. We're going to get through this book in 35 minutes, this chapter. I'm going to do the first 10 verses, and then we're going to come back and kind of look into it, see if we can find some depth, some things we could take home with us, some things that we could add to our lives, things that maybe we could even line up in our lives. Because you know what? You've had crazy lives too. Maybe you didn't see anybody raised from the dead, and maybe you don't have any king with a crown on that's mean to you, but you've had people that treated you bad. All of us have had that. You have things in your life, sometimes poverty has struck on you, or maybe bad luck, what we call bad luck, or whatever, and we've had attacks from our enemy, the Satan. And so, you know, I think you could relate to some of these things that we read in the last 27 chapters. So I'm hoping this last chapter, you'll find a good ending for you as well. That's my goal tonight. Not just to read to you, not just to look at the scriptures, but that you would have a good end. So I'm reading now the New King James. I think that's what's up behind me. And if I stop, it's just because I want to say something. I'm going to try to get through those 10 chapters and come back and kind of or 10 verses and dissect. You guys okay with that? Come on, guys. Are you guys okay with that? Yes. All right, you don't have to say yes. Just say something, okay? I don't want to sit up here and be by myself. Okay, it says this. And now after the Sabbath of the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven. They saw this angel come, descended from heaven. And he came and rolled back the stone from the door, and he sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. And the guards shook with fear and became like dead men. I could do that. I could understand that. Verse 5, but the angel answered to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. As he said, come, look in the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed, he's going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him, and behold, I have told you. Verse 8, so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and with great joy, and they ran to bring the news of the disciples this word. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came to him and held to his feet, and they worship him. And Jesus says, do not be afraid. Go to my brethren into Galilee, and there they will see me. Whew. Crazy, huh? They go there, and you know why they went there? They went there to anoint his body because the Sabbath was upon them, and they couldn't do it when they took him down the cross, and they hurried and wrapped him up and put him in a tomb. They went there to anoint him with herbs and with oil, as they did as their custom. But they had forgotten that Mary Magdalene had already done this. Not Mary Magdalene, another Mary had done that. Maybe it was Mary Magdalene. And Jesus told the disciples when Judas got upset about that oil, he said, leave her alone. She's anointed my body for death. So he didn't need the anointment. But nevertheless, that's where they went. And it was the first day of the week. Jesus gets hung on that cross on Friday. Bear with me for a minute. I want to pull out something. He gets put on that cross on Friday. And then the sixth day on the Sabbath, or the seventh day, excuse me, on the Sabbath, he's in that tomb all day long, a little bit on Friday, all day on Saturday, the day of rest. He's in that tomb. And then Sunday morning early, the first day of the week, he comes out of the tomb. Those are the 3 days, by the way. It's not three 24-hour days. It's 3 days by the clock. In creation, on the first day, the Lord said, let there be light. Excuse me. Let there be light. And the light was separated from the darkness. On this first day of the week, the light unto the world came out of a dark tomb and brought light into this world. On the sixth day of creation, God said, it is good, or it is finished. Jesus said on the cross on that sixth day of that week, it is finished. And he said in Genesis, after the sixth day was finished, and God said it was finished, it was good, he rested. We don't realize that in death there is rest. Why do we always say that RIP thing, rest in peace? And for that whole next day, Jesus laid in rest. I see this Sunday of his resurrection was more than just a day that was picked. I think it was designed to show us from the beginning to the coming of his coming and the second coming. I believe that we see this same scenario. It was finished. And it doesn't say when he comes in the clouds and we get caught up with him, if you're a pre-tribber, it doesn't say he's going to say it is finished. But I think we may say it is finished. I think we may go, this is world's over. I'm out of here. Three days. The disciples were afraid. They didn't know the light of the world was going to come out of that tomb and shine into darkness. Jesus told them, he said, and they miss this. And don't we miss things too? I'm getting a little feedback. Is that okay back there, guys? You got me? Thank you. And Jesus told them, when they said, Jesus, give us a sign, the rich people, give us a sign. He said, I'll give you one sign, and that's a sign of Jonah. 3 days, he'll be in the belly of the earth, not a well or a fish. Crazy good. In my mind, I'm looking at this resurrection. I cannot believe what the two Marys were thinking. I can't believe they were waiting for that clock. They had to wait to past 6 o'clock so the Sabbath would be over and they could run out to that tomb. They might have been up all night just waiting for whatever, how they told the time then that day was done. Maybe something from the temple tonged or they rang a bell. I don't know what it was, but they were waiting and they ran out to that tomb to do this traditional thing for this Lord that had been crucified, and they found him not there. Crazy. An angel. Earthquake. Has anybody been in an earthquake here? Patty and I are from California. Man, we've been in some crazy earthquakes. We had a baby during an earthquake. Three earthquakes in about 4 hours, a 7.1 and a 7.2. Excuse me. The hospital windows were broken, power was out, the city was on fire. It was crazy. We're up in Eureka, or actually in a little town called Fortuna, and she was giving birth to our ninth child. I had to count them. 79 child, Haley Allison. Man, it was just crazy. Earthquakes, they just had one in Berkeley. My brother wrote me about 4 o'clock in the morning. He said, just felt an earthquake in Berkeley. He lives in Pinole, right down the street from Berkeley. Earthquakes are crazy, but they had this earthquake and they see this angel come down from heaven. Rolled the rock away, sat on it, shining and looking like pure white. Guards are fearful and they fall down, pass out, or whatever they do. They lay there as though they were dead. There's an old book that was out years ago called This Present Darkness by Frank Preddy. Anybody read it? It was a fictional book. Anybody read it? Yeah. Did you love it? Man, it scared me a little bit because it seemed so real. But it caught me to pray and it gave me awareness that there are angels and there's demons and there's spiritual warfare going all around us. If you could find that book, it's out of print and it's expensive online. I just bought one for my daughter, Haley, the earthquake girl. But if you could get that book, it's all fictional, but it will enlighten you on what's going on in the spirit world. It is so cool, This Present Darkness. And if the same things are happening here, those girls saw spiritual beings being active in their life. Would that scare you? You could talk back. It's Wednesday. It's not Sunday. You can talk back on Sunday. I don't care. Wouldn't scare you? Freaked me out a little bit when I saw those angels. But if they would have talked to me, I think I would have fell down. I think I would have thought, man, who is this? You know, ooh, this is tripping me out. So here we are. The resurrection of Christ being the one main foundation of our religion. There's five or six foundations, but this is one of them. Born of a virgin, died, buried, rose from the dead, sits at the right hand of the Father, and coming back again. It's important that we should add infallible proofs of his resurrection. The book of Matthew only shows 4 times where somebody saw him or spoke about seeing him. The other books show up to 500 people at one time, but all these books gave us those who saw him. It's just not a fairy tale. These were eyewitnesses. Luke and John, they give larger accounts of the proof of Jesus' resurrection. Matthew and Mark have this. And the testimony of Jesus' resurrection in verses 1 through 8, this is what we have. His appearance to the women, and they cling to him. One of the Gospels says she was at the tomb, and she thought he was a gardener, and grabbed his feet. Mary, let me go. The guards are a witness, they saw him. We're going to see that in a little bit in verse 11 to 15. The disciples are going to see him in this chapter in verses 16 to 20. The resurrection. Verse 11. I'm going to get through this chapter. Are you going to be with me, right? Yeah. So let's read 10 again. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. He saw their fear. Little timeout commercial. He knows when you're afraid. He knows when you have anxiety. He knows when you're joyful. And I don't know if you've ever heard him say to you, outside of just reading the word, do not fear. We see that, I think, 16 times in the Old Testament, be courageous and do not fear. We have a tendency to be afraid of things that we're not used to. We have a tendency to be afraid of things that we never experienced before. Jesus says, do not fear. But tell my brethren in Galilee, and there I will be with them. So verse 11, And now where they were going, some of the guards came to the city and reported that the chief priests all the things that happened. And when they assembled with the elders and consulted with them, they had a large sum of money and gave it to the soldiers. Verse 13 say, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while he slept, while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. The reason they had to make him secure, it was a fact. If you were a guard and you fell asleep on your post, it was a death sentence. You just got killed. So when they said they had got paid, they said, you got to lie. You got to say you fell asleep. And when this gets to the governor's ear, we'll protect you. We'll make sure you're okay. We'll make sure that he doesn't kill you. People are willing to lie for two reasons. Profit and fear. Profit and fear. And these two soldiers, or these two guards, they were motivated for both of those. Fearful, but I'll take the money. Jesus is the opposite of these things. He said, I am the truth, the life, and the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. He also calls Satan the father of lies. Who do we listen to? We can just read the scriptures, but I want this to be something for us to take home. Who do we listen to? Thank you. Sometimes we all don't listen to him. Sometimes we're tempted and follow the things of Satan as well. Sometimes we follow the lust of our flesh, the desire of our hearts, the pride of life. Sometimes we follow the money. Isn't that crazy? So they tell these guards, you're going to be okay. Just don't say anything. In verse 13, they said they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this thing, and saying this to the common report among the Jews to this day. Even at the time that Matthew wrote this book, that lie still passed around. It's hard to defend a lie, isn't it? Or speak against a lie when somebody speaks. But nevertheless, we'll go on. He said, there's a great commission. So this is where we're going to really rock it out tonight. This is where you and I are dragged in to this movie set, this scene. We're drug in with that king and that crazy king, the beheading and the lies and the crucifixion. We're drug in, seeing the miracles and Lazarus raising from the dead. We're drug into this last chapter, and the last scene is for you and I. This is a living word. It's not just a book of history. It's just not about culture. It's not just about how the lives ran in 2,000 years ago. It's a living book that is pertinent for you and I today. And this is what it says in 18. And when the 11 went into Galilee, into the mountains where Jesus had appointed for them, then they saw him and they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. What's the difference from the resurrection to when Jesus was with them? He said then he didn't have all authority in heaven and earth. He said, I can only do what my Father tells me to do. He lived under submission. Yeah, he was Lord. He was Lord in embodiment in humanity, flesh. But what he did, he trusted the Lord for his direction. I could do nothing unless I see or hear the Lord. Now he comes, he says, all authority has been given to me. You remember the temptation in the 40 days in the wilderness, and Satan comes to him? What was one of the temptations? He took him to a high peak and he showed him all the kingdoms of all the places of the world. And he said, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you authority over all these things. Satan is a counterfeiter. He lies to us. He'll try to say he's the one who could give you the biggest promises, but he's just lying to us. He lied to Jesus. Jesus said that he doesn't do anything to tempt God. And in the end, because of his obedience, all authority in heaven and earth was given to him. Satan couldn't give him authority in heaven. He could only give him authority on earth because that's the only thing he ruled over. Can I tell you, if you wait it out, you're faithful, you got better things ahead of you. If you just don't give up too soon, you got better things ahead of you. And this is where you and I come in. Jesus now gives these guys some instruction. Go into all the world. help me. What? The whole world? Yeah, he's going to all the world. I don't have a puddle jumper where I could jump from island to island in the Caribbean. I would love to have one, and I'd probably say I'm going to be a pastor in the Caribbean, but I don't have a little puddle jumper where I could jump on a little plane from island to island. I'm not a world traveler. I've only gone to a few countries. I've never been to Europe except one time back in March with Patty's birthday. We went to London. I've never been to Asia. I guess I have. I went to, is the Philippines Asia? Okay, I've been to the Philippines. I've been to Asia. But there's a lot of places I haven't been. I haven't been to the continent of Africa. I haven't been to South America. But it wasn't just for me. It was for us, the church, to go into all the world. His commission wasn't just for you alone, but we as a team. He says, go into all the world. Let me just finish reading that. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. 27 chapters. Takes us up to his death and burial. If we would have stopped at the end of chapter 27, never wrote 28, never had 28, we would never have us together in the fellowship. If we stopped at 27, we wouldn't have this Holy Spirit to lead us. In the book of Acts, Jesus talks to him a little bit more. Luke's writing the book of Acts. He's getting this, hearing the stories. He was not an eyewitness of Luke or of Jesus. And he writes and he tells them that for 40 days he walked with them. And he taught them things. Up to 500 people saw him at one time. That would have never happened without chapter 28. He tells them to go into Jerusalem and to wait. Wait for him for a gift, a comforter, a counselor, one who will lead him into all truth. So they go up in this place, they call it the upper room, not far from the temple. And at the ninth hour, when everybody's going to pray, the day of Pentecost, Pentecost was 50 days after the resurrection. Tommy, I think, talked to you about this once before. 50 days after the resurrection was Pentecost. The first Pentecost was 50 days after the Passover, and Jesus is coming down with Moses is coming down with the mountain with the Ten Commandments, and there's a rivalry party going on. They took their earrings and they took their braces and melted down and made a golden calf. And 3,000 people died that day. 3,000. They made them drink of that golden mixture. This Pentecost, they're waiting for them. And fire comes upon them. There's a great wind, a roaring wind, kind of like the earthquake that happened at the resurrection. And they said, like tongues of fire landed on them. They started speaking in tongues, and all these people walking by the upper window heard them speaking in their own language. 3,000 came to life that day on that Pentecost versus the 3,000 were lost at the first Pentecost. The beginning of the church. The beginning of the church happened because of chapter 28. Because, see, chapter 28 wasn't the end of the story. It just started a new season. If I allude to a television program, it just went to a new season. And Jesus was not the main character anymore. It was 120 became the main characters. And they started going out because they got this instruction from Jesus during that 40 days he walked with them on earth. Before he was caught up in heaven. They heard this, you need to do this. Opportunities prevailed. He heard people saying, they must be drunk, even at this hour, the ninth hour. And Peter says, gentlemen, men, we're not drunk as you assume. And he goes back and he talks about John's baptism. John said this at the baptism. They said, John, they're commending him. He said, hey, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me that will baptize you with fire. Pentecost, those flaming fires came upon him. He said, I'm not even worthy. He showed the difference of authority. He showed the place where I'm just a forerunner, but this guy is the man. And Jesus goes, gives us the Holy Spirit to do what? Greater things than he did, and to have power to be witnesses of his gospel. We're in season two. And the book is still being written. How do I know that? Because the ink in the pen has not dried out. Three people last Sunday had their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I think five the week before had their name written in the Book of Life. And it didn't just happen. Didn't just happen that we had some story to tell. So we didn't open our eyes and see Jesus resurrected. But we are the ones, he said, blessed are those who see and believe, but more, blessed are those who believe and have not yet seen. That's you, that's me. We heard the story, we received the gift. The Holy Ghost got in us. We know this is real. And now, you and I are not banks with a little lock holding it in us. We're like fountains of living water pours out of us in other people's lives. That's the story. And from 120 to literally over a billion have come to Christ. He's not in the world today, but billions because of all the generation came and died. And today, you and I are part of this fellowship. Oh, we're in a little warehouse in Linden, or whatever the street this is, Angier Avenue in the city of Atlanta. But in this little room on a Wednesday night, not Sunday morning when it's filled, but in this room right here, Wednesday night, you and I, chapter 28, kicked us off, brought us into the story, and you and I have our own Pentecost. You and I have our own Jerusalem. We have our own Samaritan, the outer reaches of the earth. You and I have the Great Commission to go and make disciples of one another. What an opportunity. What a great gift. But can I say what Jesus said and also that angel said to the women? Don't be afraid. See, if you have fear, we don't say anything. If we're afraid, we don't open our mouth. We're afraid of ridicule. We're afraid they won't listen. They're afraid they'll make fun of us or ask a question we don't have an answer for. Can I echo Jesus again and that angel? Do not be afraid. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear. Excuse me. He has not given us the spirit of fear, but a power, love, and sound mind. And why do you need power, love, and sound mind? Love will make you chase people down because you don't want them to perish for eternity. Sound mind, that you're confident in who you are and what you believe. Power, which has come by the Spirit of God that dwells in you. It said this in Acts chapter 3. It gave them power to become witnesses into the earth. Crazy. It would have been a great story. It would have been a great movie, a great 28 seasons of watching this on TV, on some TV series, on Hulu or whatever, ever. But what's even better than that, that story lives in us. The story lives in you and it lives in me. And you and I have this challenge before us. Go into all the world. The book is still being written. At one time I preached a story, I think it was Acts 20, and there's a church named after this now also, Acts 29. In other words, Acts 28 wasn't the end of the church being built. It's still being built. And that's for you and me. I want to pray here in a minute. And we're going to go and we have some type of refreshments back there. I don't know what it's called. Yeah, thank you. And so we're going to have a little fellowship afterward. You guys want to stand with me? I just want to pray with you. Father, I miss Tommy's teaching here tonight. I miss his enthusiasm and his humor. But it isn't the man or the woman that makes a difference in your word. It's the hearer that makes a difference in the word in our lives. And I pray those that are here, maybe those that are watching, that Father, tonight, that we would take your commission personally. And just not say it was for the disciples in that day. Jesus was only talking to that 11, but he's talking to us by the Spirit of the living God. We're grateful for all the actors and all the people in this story, real people, not make-believe people, real people that brought us to this conclusion, this climax of a resurrected Lord. And Father, may we carry that cross, that resurrection with us into a darkened and lost world. And Lord, I'm going to ask this thing, Lord, that you would stir in us, stir us up. Recognize that we are characters, unnamed characters in this saga that continues on. In the name of Jesus, amen. Hey, why don't you greet somebody on your way out, and we have some fellowship back there, and we'll see you there, okay? Yay! Yay.